Did you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4? If you're using the Bible in the pew, I believe it's 1257, somewhere around there. We've been studying the book of James in our worship service. Chapter 4 and verse 5, I believe. I did make a notation. Sometimes I forget to mark it, and then I don't remember where we stopped. Verse 5, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. And Lord, give us and let us see what we need from each of these verses. And then help us to apply it in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 5 says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts us to envy? Well, obviously, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't envy. So it's talking about the human spirit. The human spirit is what's in reference here. Could you imagine God's word going forth without any purpose? No direction? And no power. The Bible says the word of God is quick and it's powerful. Indeed, it is powerful. Indeed, it has spoke many times to my life and in my life. Indeed, it has encouraged me when I was discouraged. Indeed, many times, growing up, I thought that all these characters in the Old Testament were such big heroes, thinking that, oh my, I will never be like them. I could never be able to be like them. And then the older I got and the more I studied, I realized that I'm really much, a whole much like them. They had weaknesses as well. The more I studied about them, the more I realized the weaknesses they had. They're human. They all had weaknesses. It's by the grace of God, there go we. It's only by his grace that we are here today. I'm grateful and thankful I was raised in a Christian home. Probably wouldn't be standing in this pulpit if I wasn't. I'm grateful for that upbringing. Friendship with the world exposes the shallowness of one's spirituality. It tells on you as soon as you open your mouth. We can tell what's in your heart. Just listen. You can tell what's on people's hearts. Just listen. Listen to what they say. You can tell if they're discouraged. You can tell if they're angry. You can tell a whole lot of things. Just listen. Just listen to what they're saying. This particular chapter, James deals with friendship, the world. It's enmity against God. And we don't realize how much enmity it is against God until it comes home to roost in your home. How would you like to be told that your spouse has been cheating on you? And this is what James likens it to. He likens it to that. That was the verses prior that we read. He likens it to adultery. In the Old Testament, Israel backslid so many times, played spiritual harlot. God was very upset with them. He did everything he could do. He's done everything he could possibly do to help them, gave them everything they needed, and yet they still cheated on him. And James says, it's very much like this when you have friendship with the world, when you love the world. When you love the things of this world, one day when you draw your last breath and you stand before your Maker, how will it go for you? I've been here close to 30 years. I've seen a lot of people disappear. And you know what I'm talking about. They're gone. They died. had a young man, his memorial service is today. He walked among you. He shook your hands. Life was short for him. Really going to fall in place if we can get to that verse about tomorrow. The song was appropriate pick for our lesson today. Many things we don't understand about tomorrow, but I can tell you that none of us have tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. It's not promised. We have no promise on tomorrow. You can die in your sleep. Your heart can stop. That's it. Then what? Then it's eternity. Have you thought about eternity? Have you given that any thought? It might be closer than you think. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wow. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You see, God is constantly making his grace, which is more than sufficient to meet our needs, and he makes it available to us all. Ephesians 3:20, we were there before chapter 4, but now we'll go to 3:20. It says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's no end to his grace, which makes it available to us all. Wonderful grace. A lot of songs have been written about grace. Probably one of the most noticeable of them is Amazing Grace. Indeed, his grace is amazing. Going on to verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's a number of things here that we can do in 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The solution to these problems is that we need to submit ourselves to God. We're to cease fighting. You never know when the kids were still at home and they got into it. What would you say? Stop it. Stop it. Sometimes we're like kids in church. Grown up now, but still kids. Kids fight. Grown ups fight. And you got to get to a place where you say, stop it. Now stop it. It's enough of this. And Paul says it's all because of your lusts. Your inner man didn't die to the inner man. Your inner lusts. Submit yourself to God. Stop fighting and begin surrendering. Be subject with implicit obedience to God at once. Now, right now would be a good time to be in surrender to him. That's what he's saying. Now. Now. Don't put it off. Do it. Stop it. Then the second thing is resist the devil. We're to reject his plans. See, God has plans for your life, but the devil also has plans. Did you know that? I know that he tried to detour me before I became a pastor. I could give you different places and different times and places where I know the devil tried to detour me. He intentionally tried to detour me. At the time, I didn't know it, but I know it now. I know what he was trying to do now. He's trying to destroy me before I got started. The devil has plans for you. Resist them. Reject them. How can the devil get plans for you? Well, he watches where you go. He sees what you see. Are you listening? He hears what you're saying. And as long as you're not surrendered to God, he's going to work havoc in your life. You can count on it. He will bring havoc like you've never seen. The likes that you have never seen. Stand immovable against the onset of the devil. and he will flee from you. God has promised us that. Don't give him any space. Scripture says, don't give him any space. You're giving him space whenever you get angry and you let the sun go down on your wrath. You give him space. James says, don't give him any space. Don't give him any of this. Third thing, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Permit yourself to be humbled. If we yield to the temptations that the devil has for us, they will continue to follow us. But we need to stand against the devil in the name of the Lord, and he will be gone from us. Scripture says that. It says he will flee from you. The reason that he hasn't fled from you is because you haven't surrendered to the Lord. You're giving him place. You're giving him space, and he takes it. And he'll take more than what you're willing to give. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Those that draw nigh to God in the way of duty will find God drawing nigh to them in the way of mercy. Treat drawing nigh to God as a duty, as something that you must do. You must do it. And if you're willing to do it, God will give you the grace and mercy to help you do it. Nearness is likeness. The more we're like God, the nearer we are to God. Did you catch that? The more we are like God, the nearer we are to God. Cleansing. God graciously draws near to us when we deal with the sin in our lives. Who, me? I don't have any sin in my life. Who? Scripture says there's none righteous. No, not one. God graciously draws near to us when we deal with the sin in our lives. See, you see, the prideful don't deal with the sin in their life because they don't see it. They think they're fine. But God gives grace to the humble, to those who are admitting that there is things in my life that could be better. And I want to admit that to you. Most of all, I want to admit it to the Lord. Many things in this study has hit me, has hit home, as they say. It hit me. The double-minded Christian can never be close to God. You know why that is? Because his life is one compromise after another, and the devil's good at it. The devil's good at it. One compromise after another, so he'll never be close to God until he's willing to submit to God. Internal insecurities mark the double-minded. The hearts of the double-minded must be purified. To purify the heart, we must be sincere. And when we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift us up. He will lift us up. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What that has to do with is conviction. Being deeply penitent for your sin. That's something we don't see much today. It has to do with being sorry for what you've done. Mourning and weeping are signs of contrition or godly sorrow in the inner man. We don't see much of that today. I can remember lots of altars in our services as I was growing up as a kid where we would come to the altar and pray through. You know what praying through meant? Coming to the end of yourself. Giving up that old selfish man that's lustful and selfish and turning over to God. Surrendering my life to God. lots of altars, lots of time spending at the altar where we prayed through. Contrition, being sorry for my sins, godly sorrow. I don't see much of that today. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The one who submits himself to the Lord will be exalted in ways that you could never accomplish if you were trying to do it yourself. God's got ways of acknowledging you and raising you up in ways you never thought was possible. I can assure you there was a time when I was in school, I took the 500 essays or the 1,000-word essays rather than 5 minutes of an oral report in school. If you'd have told me in school, Brother Roger, you're gonna be speaking in front of people all the time. Oh, you got that wrong. No. Give me the essay. I don't like getting in front of people. Boy, if I could go back to school, I'd save a lot of writing, I can tell you that. Hey, it would be all oral reports. So I'm telling you this. If you're willing to do what God wants you to do, God will take care of the rest. That's what I'm telling you. He will take care of the rest. All those things you're fearful about, God takes that all away. But you need to surrender to him. It all happens because you surrender. Die to yourself. Die to your own ambitions. And go with the Lord. And humble yourself. Think of your spiritual relationship with God. How is it today? How is your relationship today? If you were to die in your sleep tonight, how would that go with you tomorrow? Take the step of complete surrender to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Notice he uses the term brethren. It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here. Speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Rule number one. In regards to speaking against, don't talk somebody down. You ever have anybody talk you down? You know what that means? Big me, little you. They talk down to you. You ever been talked down to? They make you feel like you're inferior and you're worthless. That's talking down. Don't talk down to somebody. Don't try to lower somebody's worth. Well, here's one that catches everybody. Caught me. I've done this already, and I'm not happy with it. Criticizing. I'll bet everybody here has criticized somebody at one time or another. Hello? I'll admit it. I have. I'm not proud of it, especially when I read this verse. Don't criticize people. You know what somebody told me one time? If you don't have anything good to say, keep your mouth shut. Hello? If you don't have anything good to say, keep your mouth shut. The first thing that should come to your mind when you're wanting to talk about somebody, the first word you should ask yourself, is it kind? What you're about to say. And that'll fix you. That'll make your mouth shut without having to sew it shut. Is it kind? Would you like somebody talking like that about you? No, I wouldn't. Well, then don't talk about somebody else. Don't do it. Stop it. How did you begin doing it to begin with? Criticizing seems to be an easy thing to do. insulting, slandering, especially when the person's not there. Ever have anybody talk about you? Pretty hard to handle. And then we'll disguise our motive by saying, now stop me if I'm wrong. Perhaps I should not say this about him or her. But the wind of gossip goes far beyond the reach to stop it. Someone once gave a really good illustration of gossip is a box of feathers. That's about the best illustration I've ever heard. Take the lid off on a windy day and watch them feathers just go flying everywhere. You know, you can tell when there's a turkey or a chicken truck went through Mount Pleasant Mills. There's feathers everywhere. So after you've taken the lid off and the feathers have blown and they're all over the place, now I want you to take that box and go back and collect them all. A lot of luck if you can do it. You can't do it. The object is that you can't do it. And you can't take back after you've gossiped somebody. You can't take any of that back. You'll have to answer for it someday when you stand before the Lord. But you can't take it back. Once it's out of your mouth, it's gone. You can't get it back. Backbiting, gossiping. James says, don't do it, period. That was rule number one. Rule number two, having to do with judging. When you're a judge, you pronounce condemnation of someone. It's a sin of evil speaking, where we cannot speak well of something. We had better not say nothing at all than to speak evil, because speaking evil is malicious speech. And it's the most damaging problem with which the cause of Christ is faced. When one slanders or gossips, he proudly sets himself above the law that God has established. To judge is to overstep your boundaries. And James says, don't do it. Because when you begin judging somebody, you will be judged. Just remember that. Judge not that ye be not judged. Isn't that what it says? For with what judgment you judge another, you shall also be judged. You know what that means. Whatever it is that you're judging somebody on, God's going to judge you the same way. Think about that a little bit. With whatever judgment you've judged somebody else, God's going to use the same judgment on you. We'll see how that works with you. So don't be so quick to judge somebody. You're overstepping your boundaries, and James says, don't do it. There's three things that trap believers and render their testimony ineffective and confusing rather than clear. A critical spirit is criticizing everyone else. A self-centered spirit makes their own plans without seeking God's will. And a covetous spirit is a trap of covetousness, desiring things of this world or somebody else's things, that we're not to covet our neighbor's things. Our major goal as Christians is to build up one another in love, not tear down one another, down with criticism. Speak no evil one of another. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? There's only one, and his name is God. He is above all others. He is the lawgiver. He has the power to save. He has the power to destroy. God is the interpreter and executor of the law. He alone holds these functions. Then who art thou that judgeth another? James is asking. Who do you think you are? Verse 13 goes along with the song today. The Jews were great merchants, and they were traders with golden opportunities. In a short time, they thought, I can make a fortune. They didn't stamp their feet. They didn't shake their fists toward heaven and cry out that God doesn't exist. No, they just simply ignored God. They didn't have to do it in an outward manner. And the only outward manner was, the fact is, they just did plans without God. They had God without plans. And by the way, you know what socialism is? Government without God. Do you know how it worked in other countries? It never worked. Do you know there's no place on the face of this earth where socialism worked? Nowhere. It's government without God. It's that simple. And there's no government ever going to exist or work without God. None. So I guess we have some that know more than God knows. Well, we'll see how that works out for them. Planning without God will lead to frustration, misery, and bitterness. Planning without God. I'll build a house. I hope that your architect is God. I hope your contractor is God. What I'm saying is, I hope that you've talked to God about it. Because if you have, God will send you a good architect and he'll send you a good contractor. But don't make plans without God, because you'll be the one to pay for it. Oh, I've heard some crazy stories about construction, and I know that Elroy has. I'm sure he's showed up at places where construction went pretty bad, and he's had to take it from there. Probably had to undo some of the things the other contractor did. Probably had to tear it completely apart and start over. Costs money. You know what costs more money? When you make plans without God. Never forget it. When you make plans without God, it'll cost you a lot more than you're willing to pay. How much better if we follow the Lord? So here's the evaluation. We have no knowledge of tomorrow. We have no assurance of a long life. We have no right to ignore God's will. There is no evidence that these sought the will of God or prayed about their decisions. This is the people that, of course, James is talking about. And it reaches all the way into us today, to us people. Be sure you include God in your plans. Verse 14, we're getting there. Whereas you know not what will be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Or as Billy Graham used to remember hearing him quoted, for what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I heard that many times. The English version of this verse is, your life, what is it? You are no more than a mist, seen for a little while and then dispersing temporarily. Smoke, steam, all are gone in a moment. These businessmen were making plans for a whole year when they could not even see ahead into one day. We count our years, but God tells us to number our days. We must invest our lives in those things that are eternal. Verse 15, for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I remember hearing a lot of older folks say that. Did you? I know of a lot of older folks that would always say, Lord be willing, the Lord be willing. Do we say it? They did. That's what this scripture is saying. This is what James is saying. One's behavior and plans should constantly demonstrate dependence upon the Lord. God gives. He gives precepts and principles and promises that can guide us in every area of our life. He loves you, and he knows what you have need of before you even ask. Verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. A man who brags about future plans while ignoring God's sovereignty is foolish. His attitude is evil. There are three attitudes that we should have towards the will of God, and they are these. One, some ignore God's will. Two, some disobey God's will. But thirdly, we should all obey God's will. Some ignore, some disobey, but we should all obey God's will. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This specifically addresses a lack of submission to God's will, which is called sin. People say, I know, but I prefer not to do it. And that's sad. I know God's will, but I prefer not to do it. They act as though they can take it or leave it. Obeying the will of God. The will of God is a living relationship between you and God. We should know his will. We should understand his will. We should prove his will. We should do God's will from the heart. Conform to God's will rather than human habits or traditions. How about that? Ooh, I'm finished. You all stand. Ooh. Heavenly Father, as this scripture was read, we don't have any promise of tomorrow. And Lord, I know that there's a memorial service today for a young man. I also know that there was times that the end of the worship service, I gave opportunity for one to be saved. I sure want to do that today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can't tell me that if your heart stops, you know you're going to be in heaven. If you can't answer that question, then you need to pray this prayer. It's a simple one. It isn't just for those who never heard about Jesus. It's about us who make mistakes all the time, and we need your help. You need to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me because I am a sinner. Forgive me of things that I've done this week that I know you weren't happy with. Forgive me of that. And Lord, I want you to continue to live in my heart from this day forward. Help me to put you first, and help me not to be friends with the world. I want to be friends with you. Because Lord, this is all that life is right here. It's right here. It's all that matters. When I give my last breath, I want to be sure that I'm going to be in heaven with all my other loved ones. So Lord, I ask you today to forgive me. Forgive me. I've sinned and I've come short of your glory. Forgive me. Let your Holy Spirit fill me afresh and anew. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to live a life that's pleasing, and especially one that shines forth to others. I pray that others can see you in me. If they're not, then I ask you to forgive me and help me to do what's right. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen. Lord bless you.